Okay. If you have the sheet, we're on page 2 on the back. Let's just review the front page, page 1, for just a minute, for those of you that weren't here. These are just kind of some introductory studies where we're thinking about some things about communication, and we're just kind of outlining a little bit of what goes on in communication. And there's a number of places we want to go with this. But on the front side there on page 1, talking about the word pray and prayer, which are translations of the Greek word, and I've tried to put them in italics as well as the Greek prosukamai and prosuke. Prosukamai would be the verb to pray. The noun is prosuke. They're used to translate, you can see underneath there, the Hebrew word palal. And we gave some examples of palal in the Old Testament, and was generally the idea of just communication in a general sense with God. But we went down to John 4:24, and we haven't fully developed everything that we want to say here, but we've looked at some examples of this, that Jesus taught that worship would change. Now, the word worship, and if you look under the second thing under Jesus taught this, it says, but the word Jesus used, proskuneo, meant, and the word meant to fall or to kiss before. In other words, it was a physical term. That idea of worship involved a physical posture that one took before the one that they were worshiping. And then I gave below there, if you remember, every occurrence of the word proskuneo from the book of Acts to Revelation chapter 3. We saw in Acts chapter 7, we had Israel, Old Testament Israel, worshiping God. Acts chapter 8, verse 27, we have the Ethiopian eunuch, that he falls and worships. Or he had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he's an Old Testament saint, coming to worship in that regard. In Acts 10:25, Cornelius falls to worship Peter, but Peter refuses the worship. And Cornelius essentially would have been one that was practicing Old Testament Judaism to some degree, even as a Gentile. Acts 24:11 is a passage that talks to us about Paul worshiping in Jerusalem, but he was going through Jewish worship. Legal worship is what he was doing in that context. And that's what he says, I'd gone up to Jerusalem to worship in a Jewish fashion. That's what he was doing up there. Happened to go to the temple. 1 Corinthians 14:25. Now, this is the only one that has an application to the New Testament believer. And it says that you could have either an unbeliever or an unlearned. So you got two situations. You got somebody that's not saved that comes into the church, or you have an unlearned person come into the church. That unlearned meaning they're a believer, but they're not initiated. They don't really know how you do church. They don't know how we operate yet. And if they hear all of you, if you remember in the context, if they hear all of you speaking in tongues, and we gave an example of that, everybody's speaking a different language, you guys are all nuts, Paul says. They would call you, in the Greek he uses the word that it's the basis of our word maniac. That's what they would think you were. But Paul says, but if you're prophesying, then the hidden things of his heart are brought to light, and as a result of that, he will fall down and worship and say that God is truly here in your midst. So what you have is, really, somebody that's not an initiated or well-trained believer yet, still engaging in this kind of worship, or a brand new believer, perhaps, or as an unsaved person, or maybe still just an unsaved person. That's brought to their attention. Then Hebrews 1:6, you have angels before the firstborn. Hebrews 11:21, you have Jacob in the Old Testament, back from the book of Genesis, that is worshiping upon his staff as he blesses the sons of Joseph. And in Revelation 3:9, you have those from Satan's synagogue coming and worshiping before our feet because they're worshiping, remember, the Lord Jesus. The point is, the word proskuneo, which was the word for worship in the Gospels, is never used once of grace believers worshiping. Which leaves us then, and this is one of the things we're going to have to answer. We're not going to get to it totally tonight, but we are going to kind of hint at it a little bit. We've got to have another word that describes worship in the New Testament. Or that means from the time you go into the book of Acts and the church starts until Revelation, there's no mention of worship. And yet, what do churches have every Sunday? They call them anyway. They have what they call a worship service. We don't call it that. I don't choose to call it that. Maybe you call it that. I call it a morning gathering, and I don't have a sermon. I have a Bible study, and we sing together, and hopefully some worship goes on, but I'm not going to call it a worship service. Because when you understand worship, you don't have to get together on a Sunday morning to worship. You can worship when you're laying on your back in your bed. You can worship when you're sitting in your chair. And you can worship when you're together with the saints. You can worship God anytime, anywhere, anywhere. And that's the way worship is. And therefore, it is appropriate that the word that was physical is going to have to be changed to a different idea for worship. Now, we're on the back tonight.
So proskuneo refers to a physical form of worship.
It always refers to falling down. In fact, if you go through the Gospels, frequently it is accompanied by the word pipto, which is the word to fall, and they're accompanied together so that a person reading those books that wasn't familiar with Old Testament worship would be able to read that and not think, oh, these people just fell down, pipto, but they'd be able to say they fell down, and when they're falling down, that was worship, see? And so you have those two words put together many, many, many times in the Gospels. Okay.
Tim, what would you say to somebody that, I know we're not under law, and I know our position doesn't matter, our stance, but for somebody that wanted to submit by doing the prostrate action?
I think the same thing I'd always say. In fact, I've told my wife I've wanted to do this for a long time at church. I wanted to actually have us pray, and I wanted to have everybody go like this and pray. Because a lot of charismatic churches do that. In fact, there's a lot of non-charismatic churches that do that. And I just wanted everybody to find out, you know, you actually can put your hands in the air, and it's not going to change the prayer any, except your arms might get tired. Because Paul does say, we're going to look at a passage tonight, lifting up holy hands. We're not going to actually look at that. I think he means something different than actually just literally holding your arms up in the air. But the whole point is, if you want to get down and kneel, if you want to be prostrate, if you want to put your hands in the air, that's fine. None of that technically is going to change the worship, as long as you in your mind know that isn't the worship. The worship isn't being down on the floor. It's not kneeling. It's not folding your hands, and it's not putting your hands in the air. The worship's here. It has nothing technically to do with your posture. And if a person thinks it has to do something with the posture, then technically it says some more to do with their maturity level, that they really are misunderstanding the nature of what worship is.
Because they're not connecting that to worshiping in spirit.
That's right. That's right. And in fact, I find in a lot of situations today that there are a lot of people that are really concerned about their posture, and they call this worship, or they're concerned about, they think worship is singing, and yet the things they sing really don't say anything about God. And while they're taking a posture, they don't really say anything about God directly. See, so that you can take a posture, feel that it's worship, and that's the other thing. I think lots of Christians, for them, worship isn't in spirit, as Jesus said it's going to be. For a lot of Christians, it's not just that it's not just a physical thing, but for a lot of Christians, worship is how it makes them feel. So if they go and they sing for 40 minutes a bunch of choruses, or maybe 20 minutes for that matter, and you sing a bunch of songs or choruses up there and it makes you feel good, it pumps you up or you get emotional, they find that worship. And if they come maybe into our church and they don't get that experience for a half hour or 20 minutes or whatever, they feel they haven't worshiped because they're looking for an emotional high or some sort of an emotional experience that makes them feel something. And they've come to equate in some way or another worship with the way they feel, not with what's going on up here in their head. In fact, Dwight was saying this about visiting a church when he was on vacation. He said that they have a really good music band up front that's playing. But the thing he noticed when he looked around, I think I've shared this with you before, most of the people aren't singing. Most of the people in the congregation aren't singing. They're just sitting listening to the band play up there. And Dwight said he came back here and he says, you know, we may not have the fancy music talent that they had in that church, but he's glad that people sing. He's glad that the people actually participate in trying to say something about who God is. And he appreciated that. And this is coming from a guy that would tell you he can't sing. So, anyway. Now on the back then, on page 2. if that answers, that was a long answer, of course, to a, one of these days I'll master the short answer. But on page 2 it says, God has taken prosukamai, which meant general communication, and we talked about that on the front, briefly on the front. It meant general communication up in, during the time of the Gospels, along with the idea of falling down, and he made it the term for worship in the present time. Now, we're going to look at this later. I have that written down there. But the point is this word prosukamai, because of what this word meant. And the reason we say that is because I've got a sheet that we're going to pass out next week, and we're going to go through the different terms for communication that are used in the New Testament. But as we go through those, you're going to find out that these terms are used in human relations. I can praise you for something. Or I can intercede to another individual on behalf of you. Or I can, Paul uses, I think, in one instance of the Macedonians supplicating to him to take a gift. Literally, they were begging. Of course, your Bibles don't translate it supplication because that sounds like communication. Your Bibles say they were begging us to receive a gift. They wanted to, Paul to take something. And what we'll see when we look at these is these other terms could be used in human interaction between each other. But the word prosukamai, this word that is used here, that is going to use, was a word that was used exclusively of communication of a person to God. There is never any prosukamai from one individual to another individual down here. It's always from an individual to God, whereas that's not true of the other words. I can thank another individual. I can praise another individual. I can give. I can ask another individual. But prosukamai is an appropriate word to use because it's exclusively of God and what is worship to be for you and I, or for believers, exclusively to God. Now, I want to look at, this is what generally happens with this word prosukamai in Christendom, in Christianity, even in biblical evangelical Christianity, of which we're a part. They would take this word prosukamai and say, this is the term for general communication. In fact, I have commentaries on the first passage we're going to turn to tonight in 1 Timothy, that you open it up and we come to this verse. They go through and they try to define these four words, and they always say this word is the term for the general term for any kind of communication with God. So let's turn to 1 Timothy 2, and let's show you the problem with that interpretation. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now, we've been through this before, I realize, so this isn't particularly new, but I want you to understand this. This isn't even a complicated thing to grasp. This is not hard or complicated to show. That Paul says in verse 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 2, therefore, I exhort or I encourage, first of all, that supplications, prayers, I'm just going to read the New American Standard, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men. It's all the further we're going to go. Now, what I want you to see is that the second word that he lists in there, he lists four words here for communication. The first word in the New American Standard is the word entreaties. It's actually the word for supplication, which we will define that at a later time next week. Then he has the word prayers. Now, that's our word. Then we have the word petitions, which is the word for intercession. And then the last word is the word thanksgivings. Now, here's the question. Let me ask you. Why would you, if you were looking at that passage, how would you argue or point out to somebody that the word prayers isn't the term for general communication with God?
They're
all communication with God. We'd say that. But they come to the word prayers when they go through this list, and they say prayers is just general. It kind of covers them all. But why would you say it doesn't cover them all?
Because there's three other words that equal with that prayer.
Okay. Okay. Gary's getting really close here. There's even we can even take it up a notch here, and that is he doesn't put it first in the list. Usually if you're going to list something, aren't you going to put the heading of the list at the beginning, not in the middle of the list? We were in Sunday afternoon, we were in Romans chapter 1, and it said that these people, that they were filled with all unrighteousness, and then it goes on and gives you a list of unrighteous activities afterwards. Unrighteousness isn't part of them, it is the general heading. And if Paul meant for worship, or this word prayers, to be the general term, you would put that at the beginning. You wouldn't come along and we could use the word communication. Okay. Now, what are some different ways that we communicate? We tell things. We explain things. We ask for things. Now, you wouldn't come along and say, asking. Communication in general, as well as explaining and thanking. I mean, it doesn't logically make sense that you throw the heading in the middle of the list rather than at the beginning of the list. And therefore, this is one of the verses that I would go to, and I would contend from this verse here, that Paul actually seems to understand this word prosukamai to be something other than just general communication with God. We haven't yet defined what it is. We'll get there eventually. But he hasn't defined yet what it is, or we haven't yet defined what it is, although we have. We've told you it's worship. You know, we have the cat out of the bag. Okay. Any questions here? Okay, let's go to Philippians. Philippians chapter 4.
Is that where Acts, you know, the acronym Acts comes from? Well, I guess not really, because adoration. There's some of those.
Yeah, I don't know where that acronym Acts comes from, other than that people are always trying to come up with a pithy way to teach something, and so you got adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Yeah. Sounds like a nice way to teach it, although in reality they're leaving at least four forms of communication off when you use the Acts acronym, because there's more communication than that. You want to be precise.
Although this next one you're going to look at does give a specific order.
It does.
With
and so if we look here in Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to look at verse 6, and he says here in verse 6, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, be anxious or have no anxiety for anything, but in everything by. Now this is what I want to point out now in the Greek here. It literally says by means of the prosuke, the prayers, and the supplications, the petitions. Some of your Bibles might have. The New American Standard is supplication. There's a definite article in front of both of those. Now, we've talked to you before about a rule written by noted by a man by the name of Granville Sharp, in which he says that if you take an and in the Greek, and you take two nouns and put it together, connect them with an and you put an article in the front, that if they are referring to a person, they're referring to the same person. Now, he says that doesn't apply to inanimate things, but it does apply to inanimate things in that it shows that they share something in common. But that's not the way Paul wrote it here, because there's one other element of... Granville Sharp actually had a total of eight rules. Most people don't know that. Most people just know the one rule, because that's the one we emphasize most of the time. But he had... Is it eight now? I'm thinking it's just maybe four. Anyway, he has more than one. I know that. And one of these others, then, is that if you put an article in front of both of the nouns and put a chi in between them and connect them, that makes them distinct. They may share something in common because they're connected with a chi, but the articles in front of them, the thes in modern English, point out that whatever they share in common, they still are distinct ideas.
The idea of the Father and the Son, they're two different persons, but they are sharing the
mm-hmm. Another good...
It's usually the Father or even the Son or something like that.
There's places where it has the God, even Jesus Christ, and that would make them equivalent.
Like okay. The Father and Jesus Christ.
Then you got two separate individuals, yeah. I'll give you an example out of Scripture. In Ephesians chapter 4, when he talks about spiritual gifts, he says that he gave gifts, and he says he gave the apostles. Now, you don't see that. Your English Bibles drop the "thes" out because they don't make good English, but it's literally the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors, even teachers. See, there's not a definite article between with the pastors, teachers. Just one in the front of pastors connecting the two of them, where all the rest of them are made distinct by having a "the". The chi's tell you that they're part of a group, which in the larger heading is gift. But none of them are a heading over the others in that list. Ephesians 2:1, you have the same thing. You have that we were dead in the trespasses and in the sins. Whatever they might share in common, they are two distinct areas in which we were dead or fallen. And so likewise here, Paul is distinguishing the prayers from the supplications. And then, what is even more helpful in this regard is that the next part says, with thanksgiving. And the expression, the word that's translated with, and I don't know why they know this, because this is basic Greek 101. That when you have the word meta, which is the word with, and you put it with the accusative case, that you do not translate it with, you translate it after. You make it with when you put it with the genitive case, which is a distinguishable case in this case from here, in the word thanksgiving. You can distinguish it in the genitive from the accusative.
So if thanksgiving was a genitive, with.
Eucharistia, Eucharistes, and Eucharistias. Yes. So.
But that's what the meta.
And so in this case, it's with the accusative, and that's why it should be translated after. So what he's telling them is, you make your requests known in everything by the worship and the supplications after thanksgiving. You thank God before you do this worship and this communication. That's what he's telling them. Getting the point? I'm not trying to be overly technical, but I'm trying to help you understand that there is good reason for us to come to this word prosukamai and see that it means something more than just general communication with God. Okay? I've got some others for you. Just hit them real quickly. And they're not as dramatic as these last, but turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Look at me in Ephesians 6 and look at verse 18. Now this one, we don't have definite articles in front of this. But in verse 18, notice what he says. Just reading it right out of the American Standard, I think you can even get it. And it says, with all, or literally through all, prayer and petition. And that's the word for supplication. But you know what I'm saying. Prayer and petition. He's not saying prayer and then some, which includes petition. He's saying prayer and petition, or supplication. He's obviously just sees the two as two distinct ideas. Turn with me to...
Just a minute. With all prayer and petition, is the word prayer and pray the same?
It's the same word, except that the word pray in the second time is a participle describing the individuals. I'll translate it the way you'd have to emphasize the participle then. I was trying to even avoid the participle here, but what he gets at is, we would say, being worshiping ones... through all of this, or we could say through all of this, worshiping and supplication, being worshiping ones. That's the way I would handle it. Because it's a participle, and the participle is in this case describing us, it's the plural. And he's talking about what we're doing in this case.
So both the pray and the prayers are worship.
Yeah, they're both ones. The first one is a noun, prayer is a noun. And then the pray is a verb, technically a participle in this case, but it's the verb form of the word.
So like, it's, with all worship and petition, you are worshiping.
Or being worshiping ones, yeah.
Yeah, at all times.
Yeah. And what he's talking about, he's coming off the end of the armor of God. And what he's saying is, one of the things you really need to be, after you're done putting on the armor of God, you need to be a worshiping one. You don't need to jump back into the fray and let Satan kick your teeth in again. You need to be focusing on God. And while you're doing that, focus on God and supplicate. Supplicating implying, probably, in the context, there's a lot of other people that are going through things like you're going through. Instead of just even thinking about yourself in this, you're praying for other people that are going through hard things, too.
Do you ever supplicate on behalf of you? You do on behalf of yourself, too.
You can, yeah. And you could be supplicating on here. I frequently always think about this as kind of both of these things as to kind of getting your focus off of you and your circumstance. You're focusing on God, the worship, and you're focusing on others going through perhaps the same type of thing. And maybe not putting on the armor of God, and so maybe their struggle is they're in the heat of the struggle too.
Well, if you just finished putting on the armor of God and you're successful, Satan's going somewhere else.
He may very well be, yeah, exactly.
Get
busy. Let's turn over to Colossians 1. Colossians 1. These are, like I said, these are extra. I don't have them on your sheet. Because these aren't quite as plain as the first ones. But Colossians 1, look at me at verse 9. And it says, on account of this, then, also we, from the day that we heard, we do not cease in behalf of you, worshiping and asking. There's both things here. They're both participles. But he says, we do not cease worshiping or being those who are worshiping and those who are asking. They're doing two things. This word asking is the word iteo. It's another one of the words that we'll eventually talk about. But he says, we're doing two things. We're worshiping God and we're asking. When we think about you guys. And you know, as I've grown in my Christian life, I really understand that concept a lot more. I do ask for you people, and I ask for other people that come to mind, but I also really find I need to really focus on who God is when I'm talking to God about other people. Because it keeps my head straight in terms of who God is and what He's doing. Turn to 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy 5. First Timothy chapter 5 and verse 5 he's talking about the widows that they're taking into the role of the church to help them or give them some support. And he says, but those who are real widows, having been left alone, the one that has set their hope upon God and continued in, now this is interesting because it puts one of them first here, continued in the supplications and in the worship, night and day. Now here's an interesting one because he puts the supplication before the worship and he puts a definite article in front of both of them. It just, to me, it's very plain when you start to look at these. Paul didn't look at prosukamai or prosuke, same idea. Didn't look at that as the overall term for communication. He looked at them as part of communication. One element of communication. Any questions at this point before we move on to the next thing I want to look at? And I know you got a lot of verses down below, but we're going to look, hopefully move through them very fast because I'm just trying to point something out. Okay. We're going to point out then is I do believe we have a term in Scripture, and I've been talking to some others about this for a while. I do believe we have a term for general communication with God. And it's that term that you can see there in that little short paragraph. It's the Greek word epikaleo. Epi is the word upon, and kaleo is to call. So we'd say to call upon. And it's translated that way. The idea is that of naming the name of, for the sake of, appealing, it's kind of trying to put all this together, of appealing to an individual. Now turn to Acts 25. Let's just give this as a quick illustration. We have it a few times real quick here.
If you're explaining what this means, because I can't get my brain around.
Okay. Epikaleo means to appeal to. Let's put it that way in simple terms. We're just going to say it means to make an appeal to. So that's why it's a general communication term. Now look here in Acts 25.
I'm talking about naming the name of for the sake.
Okay. Well, it's probably poor wording on my part, so maybe just cross it out and say to make an appeal or to call on the name of an individual. The reason we say to name the name is because in their world, you'd say, I name this name, that's who I talk to. It'd be like if you're at school and a kid's on the playground and they're having problems with the playground officer or whatever you want to call those people out there, and they say, I make my appeal to Mrs. Holscher, saying, I ain't going to talk to you. I ain't going to deal with anybody else. I want to talk to her. She's the one.
That's like appealing to the king.
Acts 25. Look at this. Acts 25. Now, this is Paul. These are the words, I believe this is Festus in the context. Verse 9 says, but Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and stand trial before me on these charges? But Paul said, I am standing before Caesar's tribunal where I ought to be tried. See? Caesar. He's making his appeal to Caesar. Exactly what Leslie was just saying there. Where I ought to be tried. I have done no wrong to the Jews, as you also very well know. If I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything worthy of death, I do not refuse to die. But if none of these things then is true of which these men accuse me, no one can hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar. And the word I appeal is the word epikaleo. I make my appeal to, I call upon the name of Caesar, is another way of putting it. Now this is, by the way, we're not going to look at all the rest of them, but this is repeated in verse 12, verse 21, and verse 25, and they all have to do with the same thing. They all have to do with Paul making his appeal to Caesar. And as a result of that, apparently by Roman law, if you were a Roman citizen and you made your appeal to Caesar, then you went to Caesar. Unless, of course, they wanted to try to sweep it under the table and say no. But generally, if they made it an appeal
to
Caesar.
It's kind of like the Supreme Court.
Yeah. So that's what's happening. Now let's take a look at some of these very quickly. And all I want you to do in there is I want you in the following passage, I want you to see for what is each one calling. I just want you to see what they're calling in these. We're going to go to Acts 2:21. These people, all of these, we have people that are making an appeal. Acts 2, verse 21. This is a quotation from the book of Joel. Peter's quoting it and it says, and it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, or we could put it as in terms of Paul's, whoever makes their appeal to the Lord shall be saved. In other words, rather than appealing to some earthly force to help you, you appeal to God, and they're going to be saved. Okay? So we're talking about salvation, and I would take it physical salvation in the context. That's the context of Joel. Okay? That has to do with physical salvation. Turn to Acts 7.
So the synonym of calls would be appeal.
To appeal, yes. But see, your Bibles are going to translate it. With Paul, they translate appeal. Most of the time when you're talking about God, they call about calling on the name of God. Yeah. Which, that's okay, I think, to go that way. Because that's why this term is the general term. It's a person that's making their appeal to call. And I don't know if this is a good general term, because I don't know if worship falls under this. But we're going to see a passage that may come under this down the road here in just a minute. But Acts chapter 7, look at verse 59. We have Stephen, he's being stoned. This is the process of stoning is going on. And it says, and they went on stoning Stephen as he called upon the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. See, he's actually making a request to God. He's making his appeal to him. Receive my spirit. While he's being stoned, he calls this out. Acts 9. Oh, and so if you want an answer for that one, he wanted to be rescued in... I put down rescue in death, or rescued in death. That's the way I put it down. If you have a tough time trying to figure out what to put down for that. Acts 9, verse 14. In Acts 9, verse 14, this is the Lord appearing to Ananias. Verse 13, but Ananias answered, says, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who, knows this, call upon your name. In other words, all those who recognize who you are and make their appeal to your name. This is just a general term. Doesn't define in this context exactly what they're appealing for, but they just appeal to him. He's the one they talk to. Or on the basis of his name, we might even say. I don't have a definition for because it doesn't say. I didn't put anything down here because it doesn't say what they're asking for in this case. So I just made a mark out to the side that there's nothing specifically said here. Another way you could...
calling on God, right?
Yeah. Like calling on your name, yeah. My interlinear translates invoking. They invoke the name of him. Mm-hmm. Some Bibles or translators take it. They're the ones that officially name the name, but I don't think that's really the idea. I don't think it's that they name the name as much as it is that they're the people who regularly make their appeal to God. They talk to him. So, 921, we have a... 921. It's... 921, it says, and they were amazed, all the ones hearing, saying, is not this the man that was destroying those that were calling on this name in Jerusalem? And here he is, that he has come in order that he should bind them, that he might bring them before the chief priests. Isn't that who this is? In other words, these people are looking, going, this is Paul, isn't he? This is that, or Saul, this is this bad guy. And everybody was calling on his name. He was binding them. So this is just like the last one. I've got the little ditto marks underneath there. Pretty much the same situation. Acts 22:16. Now this is Paul giving his testimony, so this is a repeat, a little bit of what happened in Acts 9, but this is now Ananias speaking to Paul, not to the Lord. This is after Ananias goes and finds Paul in Damascus. And it says in Acts 22:16. And now, what are you about to do? Rising up, and he said, puts two things together, to be baptized, and to wash away. That means they can't be the same because they are equal infinitives. You don't have a subordinate infinitive. That's a whole other Bible study here. But they're not washing away by being baptized. But to be baptized, wash away your sins while calling on the name of the Lord. In other words, think about that. For these people to hear Paul actually call out in to the Lord in the name of Jesus Christ like this. Imagine what that was like here. He'd been putting people to death or been consenting to their death, putting them in prison and all of this, dragging them off bound. And here he is, in this instance, actually calling out to him. It doesn't say. I put this down, but I... not all of these are real plain. You can just see that people are in general, that they make their appeal to him. It's general communication. I don't know what Paul's asking here. That's why, see, this might be worship. Maybe Paul's just worshiping here, but he's worshiping in the name of God. First Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. Paul tells us who he is in verse 1 and who he's with, and then he says in verse 2, to the church of God, the one that is in Corinth, to the ones who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, the called ones, the saints, with all the ones calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in every place of them and of us. In other words, whether they're there or whether they're here, with all those who call on the name of the Lord. And again, I think this, I put down here, this is just a general believer's appeal to God. That's what I put down. Believer's appeal to God. It's one of the things that distinguishes. Now, got to keep in mind, this distinction isn't so real today, because you could go to the Catholic Church, and I'm sure they get a lot of Catholic people that go through ritual prayers. You could go to the LDS group out there, and they'd have people that would go through prayers, maybe ritual, maybe made up, you know, kind of like the way we do prayers. But at their day, for these people to actually pray and address the Lord Jesus Christ, or address God the Father through the person of Jesus Christ, and to cite Him in terms of their communication, that was really unusual, because people weren't doing that. It wasn't common, and it really distinguished them. That's why Paul could persecute those people. Those people call out in the name of Jesus. Go bind them, you see. That was easy to do. You didn't have little groups of people all over the place doing that, all over town. You had just the believers doing that. Everybody kind of gets what we're trying to say? And that's why Paul can make this comment here. Today, well, there's all kinds of people that appear to call on the name of the Lord. All over the place. And most of them are unsaved. Okay. We might say it's not genuine communication, but they think it is. Now turn to 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And what I'm doing is I'm taking you through every place that this occurs, and I don't know if maybe that's a little tedious for you, but I think it's maybe helpful for you to see all of these tonight. Verse 23. Paul is making an appeal to the Corinthians in the context that he wants these Corinthians to be convinced that he really is an apostle from God. Because if you remember in 2 Corinthians, that's the thing he's dealing with, is that they think these false apostles, who are workers of ministers of Satan, that they actually are the real thing and Paul is the fake. And Paul says in verse 23, "But I actually call upon God..." Here you can really see this. It's like Paul appealing to Caesar in Acts. Here I'm making my appeal to God as my witness on my very life in this case. That to spare you, I came no more to Corinth. In other words, if I would have come, Paul, what he's getting at is I would have lit into you. You guys are saying that I stayed away because I was cheating you and things like that. And those are the claims as you go on later on. But Paul's saying, I actually stayed away to spare you. And I call God as my witness. I make my appeal to Him. I can ask Him. He's my witness. I stayed away because if I would have come, I would have lit into you people. In other words, kind of saying, be glad you got a letter from me and that I didn't show up in person. Because he was really... Well, remember at the end of chapter 4 in 1 Corinthians, he says, how do you want me to come, guys? Do you want me to come in love or do you want me to come with a rod? Obviously, you know what a rod's for. It's for whacking. It's for spankings. Beatings, something like that. Now, he's using that metaphorically, obviously. He didn't have the right to go out and beat people. But here he's making an appeal to God. Any questions? 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. Now, this is really kind of an interesting passage here, because in the context, he's dealing with these two guys that are saying the resurrection has already happened and it's overturning some Christians' Christian life because they're all uptight about this. And he says, you know what? The foundation of God remains sure. He knows who His are. They haven't lost their salvation and they haven't missed out. God still knows. They might be a little bit messed up, but they're still sure with God. And then he warns Timothy, and don't get sucked into arguing with these guys. That is, with these guys that want to say that the resurrection has already happened. Don't get pulled into arguing with them, because you won't win. In fact, he actually tells them in the context, it'll do is make you carnal. And he actually warns them of that. It'll make you carnal. And he says, rather than doing that, verse 23, he says, but refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. And that word quarrels is the word fight. Okay. Verse 24, and a servant of the Lord, it is necessary that he doesn't fight, but that he... Did I skip it?
Yeah.
I skipped it in verse 22. Yeah. There it is. Flee youthful lusts. That's the one I wanted to get. I think the youthful lusts is that youthful impetuosity that you're going, I can beat these guys. Where you missed, where you couldn't do it, I can. I know enough. I remember being that kind of guy coming out of seminary thinking, I've got both barrels loaded. I can take these guys down. I'm sharp. And you know, Paul says, no, flee youthful lusts, Timothy. Pursue righteousness, faith, and love, and peace. Notice that. With those who are calling on the Lord out of a clean heart. In other words, those that are making their appeal to God, those that are communicating with God, and they have a clean heart. They're not messed up with this other stuff like these guys. He says, spend your time with them. Don't waste your time chasing these other Christians that just want to argue. Because all you'll do is argue too, and that's the verse that we were next reading there. You avoid, on contrast, avoid these other people. That's a hard lesson to learn, by the way. I can tell you that from experience. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter... 1 Peter, excuse me. 1 Peter. Yes, 1 Peter 1. First Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 14. It says, as obedient children, do not conform to the former lusts in your ignorance, but like the Holy One, or the one that has called you is holy, so you yourselves be holy in your daily conduct, your routine conduct, because it is written, you will be holy for I am holy. And then verse 17, and if then you, no, the New American Standard says you address as Father, and the word you address is our word perikaleo. In other words, you call upon him as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each man's work. In other words, what he says, you guys talk to the Father. You go to the Father. You make your appeal to the Father. You need to keep in mind he's impartial when you talk to him. He doesn't show favorites. And it says, as a result, he judges according to each man's work. Conduct yourselves in fear. In other words, I think Peter's in simple terms saying, and this is because it's the Father, because who disciplines you today? The Father. So he's implying here, if you talk to the Father and you make your call on him, you need to also remember that he's impartial and he's the one that disciplines. And if you people aren't living the way you're supposed to, sometimes God the Father actually disciplines you. Disciplines you in love, but he disciplines you. But here, very plainly, he's talking about you're the one, and the American Standard says you address, but it's you make your appeal to. You call upon him. Now, the reason we go through those is because I would contend, having looked through this, that I think this term, because of the way it seems to be used in here, does seem to have more of a general sense, although you don't have it used in connection with other forms of communication. But I think it's appropriate it's not used with them, because it's just a general term. It's the way people use the word pray today. We say we pray. What do we mean by pray? Well, we talk to God. And we say, it's like Edward was saying, we say, what's prayer? Well, it's acts. It's asking, it's confession, or it's adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication, you know. And that's what people mean when they say prayer. You have all these other things. Well, I think it's better to say those who call upon the name of the Lord, those who talk to him, those who make their appeal to God, they go to God. There's all kinds of things you do when you appeal to God. There is worship involved in your communicating to God. There's thanksgiving when you worship God. I think we could look actually at physical examples. We're not going to. When you communicate with God. We could look at physical examples in the book of Acts where when Paul goes before some of these rulers, he actually says some of these. Oh, we know that you are a noble individual and that you are, and you have a human worship to human worship, you know, how that goes, where you acknowledge another person before you make your request to them. And you see Paul doing that in the book of Acts to Roman rulers when he's, in a certain sense, making an appeal, although the word isn't used directly in there. And I think that this is probably a better word than to use than our word prosukamai. And so one of the things we want to get to, our goal next week, is to actually walk briefly through these other words. And I'll try to give you a list next week, in addition to the material we'll pass out. I'll try to give you a list where you have all the places where those words occur tabulated for you, because it's helpful, because sometimes some of your English Bibles translate the words pray, and it's not, I mean, they're inconsistent. Your English Bibles are. Sometimes you have the word supplicate, pray. Sometimes entuxis is pray. Most of the time prosukamai is pray. I think it's helpful to distinguish where those actual words are. So I'll try to remember to get that put together before next week. I used to have one years ago, but I don't. It's long gone off my computer. So that was my old original computer, the old Apple SE or Mac SE. So any questions?
Are you going to further study prosukamai later on?
Yes, yeah. That's why I put that note, we're going to save that. I just wanted to present that there was, I think we had an alternative. And then I want to look at these other terms and then kind of address what prosukamai is. And then just kind of, well, I take some time and go through the different prosukamai passages. Because I think that they're, I think some of them are more illuminating than others, but I think there's enough that they kind of give us a perspective on it. And that, once we understand prosukamai, that helps us, I think, understand a little bit more about what goes on when we communicate with God. Well, I mean, what it's really about. Because, I mean, I've had this question for years. I had this question. Why do we even talk to God? God already knows what's going to happen. He's already planned it all. And I remember thinking this way back when I was in college. And I remember talking to friends in a Bible study one night, and one of my friends, who's now a pastor, he picked up his Bible, which had a hard cover like this, and he takes his Bible and goes, whack, smacked himself real hard in the head, and he goes, there, I just did a stupid thing, and God determined that, huh? He was trying to make fun of the whole position, and smart Alex me goes, yeah, I did. It's a way to win friends and influence people, I guess. Anyway. But those are some of the things that we want to try to answer, because communication is an incredible privilege, and I think some Christians, we don't really grasp what's involved. So,
one question on one of the verses. So the question is not really specifically about prosukamai or worship, but on Philippians 4:6, you know, where it's the exit for that thing, you say after Thanksgiving, worship and supplicate. You know, anxiety is satanic attack, right? So,
no, I make a correction on that. I think I've taught that anxiety and worry are a basis for a satanic attack. That's why he's telling them don't worry, because what happens is, if you put it together with 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, he says, casting all your worries, and that word is the word for anxiety here, except there it's the noun form of the concerns. Cast those on him because he cares for you, and then in the context, because your adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion. So like a lion isn't going to go out and say, hey, what's the healthiest looking wildebeest out there on the Serengeti? We'll go for him. No, they're going to look for, that one over there doesn't look so good. He's an easy target. I'm not going to run any harder than I have to. Now, I'm not saying a lion has that much reasoning processes going on, but I mean, something built into them. They have a knack. Wolves do it. Any predators, they have a knack for picking those that are easy pickings. And just a second here. And that's what Peter's getting at. And that's what Paul is getting at, is when you start worrying about stuff or you become anxious about problems, you're making yourself an easy target for Satan. And he sees you. He's going, man, that guy is all worked up. And he comes in for the kill. See? And so that's why Paul and Peter, I think, both are warning believers, don't do that. Don't do that. But I've made the mistake of saying that worry and anxiety is a satanic attack, and so I apologize.
It precedes satanic attack if you let it go to its full end.
Right. Okay. It's being anxious or having anxiety is like walking around on a limp out in front of a pack of lions. Being a limping antelope out there.
Okay, thanks.
Yeah. Okay, let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful again for the evening. We count it a real privilege to be able to talk to you, to have that privilege of coming before you, the God of this universe, and that you would actually give us your ear and allow us to communicate with you in this way. We're thankful that as we come and talk to you, that regardless of whether we always understand exactly the best thing to ask for or how to ask for it, we know that you are always righteous. And as a result, we realize that you never skirt, bend, twist your righteousness in any way to address those things. You will do so righteously. We're thankful for that, because sometimes we let our emotions or our feelings get in the way, and we almost might imp- imply that we'd like you to do things that maybe aren't totally the way it should be. And I know most of us here wouldn't want to admit that, but we do struggle with that. So we're thankful that you are a righteous God in everything that you do. Thankful for the evening. Thankful so much for the saints that you've brought out and for the time to be able to spend together around your word and time to spend together communicating to you. Amen.